Well, it's been a good week for us as Kimberly and I continue to look for opportunities for service in our community. We spent quite a bit of time. We're trying to get to know and let them get to know us at the Foothill Unity Center. That's for whom we've been collecting the grocery bags and stuff to take down. And we've been going to food giveaways. And then also they had an enormous school supply giveaway at Santa Anita Racetrack this week. And I was told there's around somewhere around 600 kids that came through with their families. And it was a really wonderful time. They gave away, school supplies, backpacks, those normal types of school supplies from kindergarten through college they were giving away. They also were giving away uniforms for those elementary school kids that need it. And they also gave away clothes, underwear, socks, shoes, everything that'd be needed, again, ages all the way up. And it was really a great thing to be a part of. And I really admired that. I'm sorry, say it. Oh, they had haircuts and everything too. Yeah, go ahead and jump in. I don't mind. Haircuts, and they actually did manicures for the girls and stuff there. A local cosmetology school did those things. And so it was a wonderful event. They played music and just had a fun time. And one of the things that, anyway, what I come to with that is one of the things we're trying to do is we're trying to let them get to know us, you know, to say Darren and Kimberly, or, you know, they're people we can count on. They're going to come here to work. And I, you know, when I think about the growth that we'd like to experience here at Sierra Madre Church, I hope that you have that same kind of mindset, that we connect with other groups in town who are doing great work. We don't have to duplicate, you know, we don't have to reinvent the wheel to do service, but to get in there in such a way that people are saying, those are people that we can count on. And so think about that in your own service opportunities. And if you know other service opportunities, we've just connected with Foothill Unity this last month and a half or so, getting to know the workers there. But if you have other service opportunities in your neighborhood, through your workplace or something like that, where we at the Sierra Madre Church can be a part of that and sort of get ourselves out there as people who want to love and serve the community, please let us know. Kimberly and I will be happy to join you, and we'll encourage others to help along the way as well. We're not doing it to make a show of ourselves, but we are doing it to let people know you can count on us here in this community. So just letting you know some things that are going on. Thank you, Terry, for reading this. What an incredible story of Jesus taking a few of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, going up to the mountain where he is transfigured before them. Mountains are interesting in Scripture. There's always wonderful things that happen on top of mountains. I get up in the morning and I get ready to take Sawyer, our dog, for a walk, and I turn to the right to take him, and there are these mountains, you know, that we just get to see every single day, and they're beautiful in the mornings and that cool air. It really is a wonderful time. And so I got to thinking, wow, mountains. There's a lot of mountains in the Bible. And I'd like to talk about that this week. Again, great things happen on top of mountains. You have Mount Sinai is obviously a wonderful experience where God descends upon the mountain. Moses goes up there. It's not just Moses. Moses actually has that wonderful time we talked about on one of our Wednesday night classes where he tells God, show me your glory. And God protects him for a minute and then allows him to see his back as he is walking past him, speaking his name. What one of the most intimate occasions of relating to God we have in the Scripture. Moses wasn't the only one there at Mount Sinai who got to go up and be in God's presence. After he gave the Ten Commandments, he invited the elders of the people to come up. And they went up, and it says they actually ate in the presence of God. They saw God and didn't die, it says. That's how close that they were to the presence of God. It was an incredible time. I remember Elijah, again, a Mount Sinai experience where Elijah goes to Mount Sinai. He's running. It's been a great time, but also a difficult time. And he goes, and he again has a very intimate experience with God, where there's an earthquake, a fire. God's not in any of those, but he comes in a simple breeze or a whisper. And there he feels the presence of God. Elijah's just come off another mountain, Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel is where he went against the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal, you know, shouted out. They danced around. They even cut themselves to see if Baal would possibly notice them and light their altar. And all Elijah has to do is say a simple prayer. God, would you show yourself to the people? And fire comes down from heaven, igniting not just the sacrifice, but setting the whole altar on fire. Even though it's been covered with water, everything is burned up. And a dramatic testimony of the presence and power of God. Yeah, great things happen on the mountains. It's not surprising to me that when you go through the Old Testament, even when they tried to have idolatrous worship, where did they set their shrines up? You will often hear a phrase throughout the Old Testament about the high places. Yeah, even idolatrous worship. If you want a pretty place to go, set up a shrine to an idol, where would you go? Well, go up a mountain. The mountains are supposed to be beautiful. Mountains are places that seem to get us higher up to the heavenly realms just because of their sheer height, and that they are places where we might meet with God. And we see that, as Terry read to us, the Peter, James, and John are taken up the mountain with Jesus, and he is transfigured before him. They get a more complete glimpse of his divinity as he literally glows in a dazzling white before them. Oh yeah, wonderful things happen on mountains. I remember it's been about 10 years ago now, maybe longer, maybe like 12 years ago. I went with a group of men to Colorado, and for two of the days that we were out there, just on a little camping trip, had some devotionals in the evening. It was a wonderful time. But two of those days, climbed two of those 14,000 foot peaks there in Colorado. They got a bunch of them out there. I got to climb two, Mount of the Holy Cross and Mount Sherman. And both days were just glorious and beautiful. We got up there and you could just see forever around you, and you felt great about yourself. I have climbed up this mountain, you know, not with ropes or anything like that, just walking, just trails. But I've climbed up this mountain. I felt great about myself, and a wonderful experience. Yeah, mountains are wonderful. The issue with mountains, though, in the Bible is what happens at the base of the mountain. What happens when you come down? There's where some trouble is. I could take any of those examples that I just said, and you would see the foot of the mountain is a much more difficult place than the top of the mountain. Of course, at Mount Sinai, there's the descent of God upon the mountain. Moses goes up. Even the elders of the people got to go up and eat. Moses goes up for 40 days to receive more of the commandments of the Lord. And the people end up building a golden calf down there because they're so impatient, waiting on Moses, waiting on God to do something else for them. Yeah, it didn't go well at the bottom of that mountain. Elijah, he's on that Mount Carmel, just having great victory over the prophets of Baal. He comes down the mountain, and it seems like it's just a few days later. We're not told exactly how long it is, but it almost seems like just a few days later. In the scripture, it's just right next to it. We find Elijah hiding under a gorse bush because a Jezebel is out to kill him, and he is so demoralized. After that incredible experience, he's so demoralized that underneath that bush that he's lying, he just for a little bit of shade, he turns to God and says, I wish that I could just die. It's a very difficult time at the base of the mountain. You know, it's the very same thing in Mark chapter 9 with the transfiguration. he displays himself, actually visits with Moses and Elijah on the mountain, and then they come down. And when you get to Mark chapter 9, verse 14, this is the very next sentence that follows the descent from the mountain. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Well, they've just had this wonderful, incredible experience, and they come down to the base of the mountain, arguments. It'll go right into another story where a man brought his son who had an evil spirit who would actually sort of thrash around his son, even putting him in very difficult places, like throwing him into a fire or something like that. And they come up to Jesus and said, we asked your disciples to cast it out, and they couldn't. Listen to what Jesus says. I love this. In chapter 9, verse 19, it is one of these moments where it is so human of Jesus to say this. Again, he has just come down a mountain from where he was dazzling, glowing with the divinity of God, has visited with Moses and Elijah. Everything about this should be, I'm on cloud 9, and I'm ready to go on whatever it takes. And just a few verses later, oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? Here's Jesus with Jesus himself, with just a complete voice of frustration. How long do I have to put up with this? There's what happens on the mountaintop, and then there's what happens at the base of the mountain when you come down. These, you wish that they could match a little more, and they just don't. We can take this even metaphorically. I'll take it literally for just a minute. I remember going up on those mountains of Colorado. Oh, they were gorgeous. Had a great time. I remember the enthusiasm I had of getting to the top and being with my fellow climbers and just having a wonderful time. And then I remember coming down and by the end of the day, my toenails were so bruised, you know, because of coming down the mountain, I actually lost both my big toenails, you know, and they grow back. But, you know, it's like, well, you know, I just had a great time. Now I'm hurting, you know. We almost take this metaphorically as well. It almost always happens. We have these wonderful experiences. And at the end of that experience, we find we have to go back. We'll often say this phrase, now I go back to the real world. And that's exactly what happens. We had an opportunity a couple of weeks ago to go to the Hollywood Bowl. Oh, it was a beautiful facility. Just really enjoyed that. We listened to Daniel wanted to go. And so we went and heard some jazz music. And it was a tribute to Frank Sinatra and Peggy Lee. It was so relaxing in there. We just had the best. I know you guys have been and enjoyed yourselves there before. It was so wonderful. And on the way back to, we came down, we're coming down, you know, with that crowd. And then you get out to the street area and it's the honking, you know, let me out, you know, the parking lot, they're all stacked, you know, and it's like, we just came from this beautiful experience where we heard the most glorious music. And now all we do is listen to people yell at each other and horns going off because they got to get, you know, because they want to get home, you know. Or perhaps you've come out, you had a great time at one of our, you know, athletic event or whatever, and then you had to fight that traffic on the way home. And it just seems to zap everything out of you. We had a wonderful time in Hillsboro, Texas, my first place to do full-time ministry. We had a mission trip to Mexico. Oh, mission trips. Those are just like church camps, you know, where you're just supposed to have the time of your life and come back completely changed. And I remember this one trip. Well, I would like to remember the trip to Mexico. The trip back from Mexico was so bad. And I'll save those stories for another time. Disaster upon disaster upon disaster. And it was so bad. That's all I can remember about the trip is how bad the trip home was. I know we had a beautiful experience with these beautiful fellow Christians down in Mexico. I don't remember hardly any of it because it was such a disaster coming down the mountain. That happens to us all the time. I think there's been two occasions since I've been here where somebody here has gone on vacation and come back having to have their car fixed because somebody hit it, you know, on the way back. This kind of stuff happens all the time to us. We long for those great experiences with one another and with God. And we come back down and find, wow, how long do we have to put up with this? What Jesus himself asks. There's two ways that I see people trying to deal with this, this dichotomy of the wonderful top of the mountain and what happens at the base of the mountain. Number one, I find people who just try to stay at the top of the mountain. Let's just try and keep and protect ourselves and give ourselves just continue experience after experience after experience. You know, try to keep it fun, light, fun, or whatever it is, joyful. You know, you always keeping a smile on your face, just one moment after another, and try to stay as long as they can on top of that mountain. Peter actually makes a statement like this. He, you know, as Terry was reading to us, Peter goes, Lord, should we build three shelters for us here on the mountain? And you remember what the writer of the gospel says right here. He says about Peter, it's not Jesus speaking. This is the author saying he didn't know what he was talking about. Couldn't we just stay here for a while? Let's just set up camp here. Let's just set up church here. We've experienced something that nobody else has gotten experience before. And let's just stay here and just live in it. But Jesus has got to go back down the mountain. He didn't come to glow. He came to save. And it's not for us to try and just stay on the top of the mountain, going from one experience to the next. We have to follow our Lord back down. I see that in Elijah. I mentioned where he went up and he met the Lord in that whisper. And he tells the Lord there on the mountain, you know, I'm so frustrated. I feel like I'm the last one around. Things have just gone so badly. I wish I could die. And I remember the Lord telling him, you go on back down the mountain. You're not the only one. There's 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And you've got to go choose the next prophet to follow you, someone that you'll get to mentor. You got to go. There's kings that have to be chosen. There's more work to be done. You don't get to stay here. I think coming down the mountain, I don't know why we are always so surprised at what we find. Because that's where we've been called, to go back down the mountain. And it's not great down there, but we're called to go. People try to stay at the top, but you got to go where Jesus goes, and that's down the mountain. We were helping out, you know, Tuesday at that school supply giveaway there at the Santa Anita, and you know, it just seems like a wonderful experience. There were actually several occasions where there was yelling going on. There was yelling and anger, and not just shown by the clients, but actually shown by the volunteers who were helping, and volunteers to volunteers at times. And you know, this is supposed to be a mountaintop experience, helping people. No, there's need here beyond just supplies. There's needs in hearts and souls, and that doesn't get solved in an afternoon. We still got to go. And so you're not going to have, we want to stay as Peter wants to stay. You don't get to stay. Jesus himself won't get to stay. But you have to go back down into people's lives. Second thing, and the second way people often respond to this is they never go up the mountain at all. Because why even go? It's just going to be a mess when I get back. I've heard people say this about their jobs. Why would I take a vacation? It's just going to be more work for me to do when I get back. Or you'll hear, you know, somebody say, I don't really want to go because, you know, I got dogs to feed, or I got flowers to take up. We make up a lot of excuses why we don't ever climb a mountain to enjoy the experiences that God may provide there, because we know inevitably coming back is going to ruin it all. What a shame. What a shame that there are people who refuse to climb any mountains because they think that the real world is all they have. Nope, we are mountain climbers. As Christians, as disciples of Christ, we are mountain climbers. And we are also mountain, I don't know what you call them. We're mountain go-downers as well. We're descenders. We're ascenders and we are descenders. Why? Because that is exactly what our Savior has done. And we follow him wherever he goes. And so the question is not for us, do we go up? We're going up because we want to meet with God. The question also is not for us, do we go down? No, we go down because that's where our Lord goes. The question is, when I go down, what am I going to take with me? How am I going to have allowed that mountain experience to enable me, to strengthen me, embolden me, transform me, so when I get down, I do my best work, or I show what needs to be shown into this world. I do love that in this story that follows, this boy that has an evil spirit. The father comes. I brought the boy to the disciples. They couldn't cast it out. Jesus is frustrated, says, bring the boy to me. They brought him. I'm down in verse 20 here. Again, the boy fell to the ground. And the man says, if you can do anything, please take pity on us and help us. Jesus, it seems the frustration is still with Jesus here. If you can. Oh, everything's possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus shows us one thing that we can bring here. When we come into these situations off of that mountain, we can be the ones who bring faith. We bring faith. We bring a confidence that our Lord, the one that we have experienced on the mountain, that our Lord can do all things. We come down from the mountain without fear. We come down from the mountain without anxiety, without a frantic nature about us, always troubled by what we see there. We come with the faith that says God can accomplish anything here. He can change lives here, as frustrating as they may be. He may build something here where it doesn't seem like anything can be built with strength or conviction. We get to come down and have that faith about us. We may still share even in Jesus' frustration along the way. We may have our questions along the way. How long is this going to take? How much longer do we have to wait, oh God? How long is probably one of the greatest questions of the scripture that even the people of God ask throughout the scripture. How long is this going to take? Yeah, we might ask questions like that along the way. I'm not saying we're going to be superhuman coming down off the mountain and never blink and never doubt and never question, never get frustrated. No, that's going to be part of it. But in the end, we come down with a foundational certainty. With God, all things are possible. And I do not have to shrink from the problems. I don't have to shrink from the people that are so frustrating. But I can come with a vision of what God can do. I can come with a confidence that He will do it. And I can come with a sense of who I am as a conduit for the work of God in this world. And they're going to always be, if you can. And we are the ones who say yes. We are the yes of God in people's lives. All things are possible. What else are we from Mark chapter 9? And how can we come down this mountain in a better way? He did rebuke the evil spirit. He cast the spirit out. Everyone is amazed. And the disciples come to him privately later. And they ask a question, why couldn't we do that? Now, he has already given them power to cast demons out. He has already given them power to do miracles, to share in the work, a healing work. And the saving work that he has started, he's already commissioned them and empowered them to do these works. Why couldn't we do it? And he makes a fascinating statement. He says, this kind can come out only by prayer. This kind can come out only by prayer. Yes, we are the ones who come and we have an immense amount of confidence at what God can do. But we don't just come down as fix it people. Fix it people. Kimberly will tell you very quickly, Darren is not the guy who fixes things around the house very easily. These are often my most unchristian moments when I have to fix something around the house. My self-esteem is at the complete bottom at the end of trying to fix something around the house. It is just not an easy thing for me to do, but I can still have that fix it kind of mentality about life at times. And there's a problem with the fix it kind of mentality. I'll say even a couple of problems. Number one, it affects how you view people. People are there to be fixed. Nobody wants someone to look at them and say, I'm a problem that needs to be fixed. People are always more than problems. And so a fix-it mentality often treats people as projects more than as people who are loved as a child of God and appreciated for who they are and what they have to offer. A fix-it person as well comes with an incredible sense of arrogance. Oh, we'll just slap a few pieces of tape on this. It'll be right as rain. If we give enough money to it, that'll fix everything. A lot of fix-it kind of ideas. And there's many times they don't work at all. Well, sometimes money's needed. Sometimes supplies are needed. Sometimes a good duct tape is needed. But what's really needed by this world is people who will enter it in an attitude of humble prayer. I know I'm not the one to fix this. It's going to take the work of God. And I'd like to come in and pray. I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for this world to pray. I have found there is nothing more powerful for us, for our work in this world than to be the people who will pray. I've already told you, I hope you go to a place like, you know, a food pantry or something like that. And I hope you do good work. But in the end, be a person of patience, of gentleness, humility, and above all else, prayer. I have found that several times in my life. If I come that way with that kind of attitude, that people will come and they will start sharing what some of the difficulties are in their life. Because they know they're not going to just be met with, well, let me give you some advice, the first thing. They're not going to be, you know, they're not just going to receive a response of, well, you just messed up. You got to fix this. But they're going to have somebody who say, can I pray with you about that? Can I pray with you about that? That can be our greatest witness, because we know the work that needs to be done by God in the hearts and souls of people. Now, we're not going to change everything in this world, but I have confidence that God is going to work in somebody's life. And with that confidence, I want to enter life with them and be a person they can have confidence is praying with them and for them. So here we go. About to end our service in just a few minutes. I had some great singing. We've had a hopefully mountaintop type experience where we have communed with the Christ in the Lord's Supper. We have read from his word. We have encouraged one another, and we've had wonderful smiles and hugs, and we've experienced the goodness of fellowship of the body of Christ. And now we will leave and go back down this mountain. And we're going to find a lot of things there, even probably before we get to the stop signs or stoplights down here, that are going to aggravate us. But we will come down the mountain this time saying, you know what, God's going to do great things here if I would just watch for it and join in with it and be in prayer for it. We will be powerful for his kingdom and the expansion of his kingdom in this world. Let's pray. God, we pray that you right now will give us courage to go down the mountain, not just to go home, but to go into people's lives where there are addictions, sadness, where there's hopelessness and loneliness, where there is sin and arrogance, and the worst kinds of language and negativity and criticism. We're about to go into a world that seems hopelessly lost. And God, we just pray that you'll help us to see it like you see it. You're so hopeful about it. You're so loving toward it and so kind and compassionate. Would you please transform us that we might see and speak and act like you? And God, we are praying for this world. It just seems so lost. God, we are praying that you will provide peace and order, that you will use many times of literally casting out demons from people's lives as they seem so stuck in their sin and shame. And that, God, that you will rescue people. And God, as much as you can, would you make us a part of that? But even if we're not there, God, would you work powerfully in this world? Yes, God, send us, move us, empower us. Give us the faith and the prayers we need to bring your salvation to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.